Jesus, thank you that we can come before you this morning. I pray, Lord, that every heart and every mind in this room, Lord, we would be focused on the word that you want to share with us. And thank you so much, Jesus, that we can come before you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, Kenny Winkles, come to the front. All the children. Kinders, kom sit hier voor. Come and sit here. We got someone who's going to tell you the most awesome story. It's a very, very cool story from the Bible. Sit down here. Sit down there. Eat next to mommy. You can all sit right there. There we go. Yeah, sit down, my boy. So, guys, this morning I want to talk about two things. Why don't you guys all move a bit forward, eh? Because just now I'll put the microphone down. Kom sit hier voor almal 'n bietjie vorentoe. Talk like this. Okay. So guys, if I were to die today, if Jesus had to say to me, come back, what would I want to leave with you guys? And there are two things. They fit hand in glove. There's something on the left, my left hand, and something on my right hand. And I want to share with you guys the first thing. So you must listen very carefully to the story, kids, okay? And there are three battles that you must tell me what they were, okay? Three battles that are going to happen. And if anyone can tell me what they are, I'll give them chocolates for the rest of their life. Okay? Not the adults, eh? Just the ones who are sitting down. Got the deal. So we've got someone very special who's going to read a story for you. She's come all the way from Utenergy. Does anybody know where Utenergy is? It's very far away. It's in the Eastern Cape. Do you know where the Eastern Cape is, Ify? No. Okay, so listen very carefully. Guys, I want you to close your eyes and imagine this is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. It's about a 5-minute long story, and I want you to live yourself into the story. Oh, you want to do? I will do that at the end, okay? Yeah, thanks. So guys, listen very carefully, close your eyes and imagine that you're in the story. And if any of you kids know what the three battles are, you put your hand up at the end, you tell me what they are.
Okay. So it's a story about David and Goliath. So the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth and Judah, and Azekah and Ephes Damim. Sorry. Close your eyes. Imagine where Ephes is. I'm just going to keep looking with that. Thank you. Okay. No peeking. Close your eyes. Okay. Saul countered by gathering his Israeli troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with a valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy as thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying his shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across the Israelites. Why are you coming? What? Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I'm the Philistine champion. But you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now David was a son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab and Shimeah had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's three oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion stuttered in front of the Israelite army. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing." David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield, with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with a keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away and in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give the man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, this is the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you were supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle." What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about the Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lion and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine too." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 small stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come to me with a stick." And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals." And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to the attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout in triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the roads from Sharon as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. As Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" "I really don't know," Abner answered. "Well, find out who he is," the king told him. As soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. "Tell me about your father, young man," Saul said. And David replied, "His name is Jesse, and he lives in Bethlehem."
Thank you very much. Okay, so who got that? Three battles. Oh, my chocolates are safe for the rest of my life, eh? Okay, let's ask the adults. Do any of you figure out what the three battles are that David had to fight? Three battles he fought in that chapter. It's one of the most awesome chapters in the Bible. Come on, anybody? Okay, Goliath is one. Easy. What are the other two he had to fight? Fighting against Goliath. Yes, we've said he. No, where's no. His brothers. Yes. And what was the third one he had to overcome? Saul. So kids, I want you to listen very carefully here. I want to say to you one thing, and then you can all run off to Kitty's church. What are you the most scared of in your life? A Goliath, are you? A lion? But what is the encouragement you can take from this? Jy's bang vir lelike dinge. Monsters. Vir wat? Sê dit hierso.
Vir ou heks.
Heksa, ja. So I want to say to you guys, there's two things here. There's the fear of Israel and the courage of David. And I hate to break it to you all, but we are not Davids. We are Israel. We live in fear. We're scared of things. And yet, Jesus is our David. He's come to help us overcome our fears. And we might have fears as adults. We might be fearful of our health. We might be fearful with wealth, with failure, with loneliness. But I want to say to you that fear, a four-letter word, is overcome by another four-letter word, and that's love. And kids, I want you just to listen very carefully. If you're scared of anything, you need to know that Jesus lives in your heart, eh? Okay. So why don't you kids rush off to Kitty's church, and I'm going to carry on chatting to the adults. Guys, I this morning, like I said, there were two things I wanted to share about is it's fear and it's blessing. And I wanted the kids to be here simply to try and realize that they are our future generation, and we must not be scared of having them around us the whole time and talk to them about Jesus, because the Jesus who lives inside of us is the same Jesus who lives inside of the kids. And I wanted to share really two things, what I've been mulling over and meditating on for the last while, and this whole thing about David and Goliath. It's an amazing story, but the thing that strikes me about it is that how many times you help people preaching and saying to you, oh, you've got to be like David and you have courage and you must overcome the Goliath in your life and stuff. And actually, that's not us. We the Israelites, we live in fear so often. And there are three little verses I wanted to read that is amazing to me, that if we can get these in our heads. In 1 John 4:18, Jesus' closest disciple writes this. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in God and God in him. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among you, so that you will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And what are the things that we fear in our lives? I think it's a huge test of our faith in Jesus is, are we living out of this concept that Jesus is the one who will provide for our wealth, our health, our loneliness, our fear of failure, whatever the fears are. You know what your fears are. But listen to what Jesus says to us here. He says once in John 16:33, I want to read this little verse. So Jesus is now about to be crucified. He's been chatting to the disciples, sharing his last pearls of wisdom with them. And then he goes into this amazing prayer. And just before he starts his prayer in John 17, he leaves him with these words. He says, I've told you all these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus, in a similar way to the Israelites and David taking on Goliath, we are like that. Us as the church, the Israelites, and yet Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who goes. And he is our modern day David. It's not us. We are weaklings. We are scared of what? And yet Jesus says here, take heart, I have overcome the world. So whatever that fear is, take heart, Jesus has overcome that fear. And I don't know what that fear is, but I want you to encourage you to take heart. And then in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this as well. And I don't know, I just had a sense there might be someone who really feels this and needs to hear this. It says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I just want us to take 2 minutes of sitting in silence and asking God to show you what the fears are in your life and literally laying them in front of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, these are my fears. These are the things I'm scared of, but I want to trust you in this. And then I'll go into the second part of what I want to chat to you about this morning. So having kind of emptied this jar of fear, I now want to fill it up with something. And so I would say to you, do not fear. On the one hand, if this was my last time I could ever say anything to you, if I was going to kick the bucket, then I would say, be blessed. And this word blessed is something that I've been mulling over now. And you know, you hear this blessed, 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 but to sit down and actually think what is blessed. And so a few thoughts that I want to share with you on this is there are three words in the Bible that the Greeks, I can't even pronounce them, that they use to describe the word blessed. But it has a connotation with things like such as happy, joyful, excellent, good, pleasurable, a delight. All of those things are to do with the words blessed. And the word itself is used numerous times throughout the Bible. So mulling on this, the first thing is that who does God bless? Does he bless the good guys only? No, God blesses everybody. It's one of his characteristic traits of who he is. He blesses everyone. He blesses the baddie. He blesses the goodie. And he wants to bless. So firstly understand that everyone gets blessed. So when we ask Jesus to come into our life and we give our lives to him, there are 30 things that automatically happen straight away. For example, Jesus comes to live inside of us. He forgives us. We become children of God. We receive the Holy Spirit. A whole lot of things happen in our lives. And you can immediately see when someone has asked Jesus to come and live in their life, the kind of identifying mark is this twinkle in their eye. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, and there's something different about you when you are blessed and you know that God has blessed you. For us to carry on in that, it's, and this is a kind of a challenge out there, is are we nurturing our lives below the waterline? So those times in your life when there's no one around, you know, you know nobody's going to see what you're doing or see what you're thinking, where your heart is. Is that pleasing to God with what you're doing in your life then? When you're pondering your deep thoughts, are they pure and clean and holy or not? There's a quote here from a guy called Gordon MacDonald. He said, "The spiritual masters have always been a unique lot. They have worried little about appearances above life's waterline because they found so much to discover beneath it." So what is kind of turns the whole thing upside down to me is when Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount and he says things there, and I ask myself, wow, is that the gospel that I'm used to hearing? Is that the gospel that makes me happy? And just listen to these things. And imagine yourself in here. I mean, this is completely not what we often hear spoken about. Yes, yet it's the opening words of Jesus' major sermon of his life. And he says this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I never associated someone who's poor in spirit as having the kingdom of God inside them. So what I did is I looked up in the message as well, just to get the message's translation of the same thing that we're reading now. So I'm going to read you the verse out of the NIV and then the verse out of the message. And you can see if that kind of makes you think a little bit different. So, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And it says here, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you." What do we hold the most dear to us? Is Jesus the most dear to us? Or is our business, or our sport, or our academics, or whatever it is? And then, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." I mean, that goes against everything. The meek don't inherit, bro. It's the oaks who go out there and make it happen. But Jesus turns it on its head and he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Here he says, "You're blessed when you feel you've lost." Sorry, I've read that already. "You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought." You know the little phrase they say, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. But contentment is incredible. The meek, to be content in the Lord. You're going to inherit the earth. It's yours. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What is it that we hunger for? He says, "You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever have." I mean, are we chewing on this Bible? Are we chewing on it and getting this stuff to be a part of who we are so that when tomorrow morning we're back into the real world of work, yet we are still being his fragrance in the world? Then Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Hey, mercy is not a cool thing in this world, eh? It's hard, hard, hard. Mercy doesn't happen. Here he says, "You're blessed when you care. You know, in the medical field, they often say that people, they say to you, people don't care what you can do for them. They care how much you love them. You know? You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being full of care, you'll find yourselves cared for. I mean, Francis of Assisi's prayer about through giving it, you receive. It's an amazing prayer that if you can make that your life, you already be an incredible Christian. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How much do we actually want to see God? No, I mean, genuinely, you want to see God. You need to have a pure heart. So my question is, where's your heart? You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Guys, we can't get polluted in our hearts. Our hearts must be pure. Eh? He says, here, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. They tie so closely to fear and blessing. You know, if you're pure in heart, you're not fearing. My body, I mean, what are they going to do to my body? It's fine. It's my spirit. I'm going to go into heaven one day. And I want to see God, man. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. How much peacemaking do we do, or are we decisive people? Divisive, sorry. Do we go and are we the people who go and cause division amongst people? Or are we peacemakers? Here he says, the message says, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. So if people talk about you behind your back, they talk about you as being a son of God because you're a peacemaker. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Can we actually be happy when Oaks are saying this about us? He said, the persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. In the last few verses it said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And you know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. So that's a nice trouble to be in, that people are saying things about you because they can see Jesus inside of you. And guys, we need to understand we never have to justify ourselves before people for what we are doing as Christians. People can scream and shout, and when Jesus had all those accusations put against him and they were about to crucify him, he kept silent. So I want to encourage you in that way. Do not go back and argue with people who can say nasty things about you. Let them be. You know that you are living out a life that is not like that. Tying on to this other point is blessings in disguise. You know, times of trial and suffering and pain. Romans 8:28 is one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible is Romans 8 for me. And in that, one of the verses says, everything that happens works for good of those who love him and being called according to his purposes. So, if it's not good, it's not the end. Because the end is good. So whatever it is that you're facing, if it's not good, it's not the end. Because the end is good. And God will bring that to fulfillment in his time and his way. So endure. If it's not good, it's not the end. Because in the end, it's going to be good. You know, they thought it was Friday. But Sunday's coming. They thought it was Friday, but Sunday's coming. The devil underestimated, the biggest underestimation in the history of the world was when Jesus was crucified. They did not realize that actually God had a plan in that. So guys, whatever it is, if it's not good, it's not the end. Okay, if it's not good, it's not the end. So this brings me to the bitter pill to swallow about blessing. blessing your enemies. And I want to hammer on this thing quite hard because it's the acid test to our faith. It's easy to say, Lord, bless me. I bless you. You know, you bless me in all aspects of my life. And it's great to have all these different things in the Beatitudes. But when the chickens come home to roost, it's your enemies. And I really strongly feel this is maybe what God's trying to say to us today. Is to say, guys, we need to bless those people who've hurt us and forgive them. And we're going to have a few minutes now where in silence, you need to say, Lord, those guys, and I face it just even in this week, a guy in my department, a senior guy went and took two patients who I'd been working up for 5 months to do an operation on. And he did the operation whilst I was busy in the clinic on them. And he's not a believer. And it's hurtful because it's money that I lost. It's experience that I lost. It's a logbook that I lost. It's work I'd done for months and months and it was just taken away from me. I got to bless him. And blessing means God's abundant provision in his life. Of course, the single biggest blessing is that Jesus would come into his life and change his life upside down. But however the Lord wants to do that, I'm not going to walk around moping and moaning and feeling sorry for myself. It's not a pity party, saying, Lord, bless him. And I want to be known as a person who is no fear in my life. I walk in the love of Jesus, and I want to bless people. And that's what it's about. So I want us to seriously sit here for a little bit, search your hearts. And if there's people that need to be blessed in your life that you don't want to see blessing on, you've got to. In preparing for this, I read a thing about Corrie ten Boom, a famous lady from the Second World War, Jew, who tried to save a whole lot of people. And she was on this crusade around Germany talking about how we must forgive people and love people. And she was busy with this talk. And right at the end of the talk, this guy comes up to her and says to her, wow, that was great. Isn't it wonderful how God blesses us? And he puts his hand out to shake her hand. And that oak had raped her numerous times in the concentration camps. He'd killed her sister. And he put his hand out and said, and everything that she had in her would want to kill him. But if she had preaching forgiveness, she had to. And it was the most releasing thing in her life to be able to lift her hand up. That didn't want to move from his side and shake his hand. And I mean, I don't think any of us are facing the same utter pain in our life. But if she can do it, we have to do it as well. Okay. So let's just be silent for a bit and pray for those people who've hurt you deeply, eh? Who don't know Jesus. Even those who do know Jesus and have hurt you. And ask the Lord to bless them now. Father God, I thank you so much that we can come before you, Lord, in our nakedness, Lord, in our little childlike beings before you, Lord. And I ask Jesus that fear that holds us back, Lord, from living lives that are full of life, Lord, would be something you'd burn away in our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts to be people who bless people, Lord. And that we would be so open, Lord, to having your blessing in our life as well, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you and every day want to come and meet with us, Lord, and commune with us and spend time with us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to every day have that time of being still before you, Lord, and meeting you and listening to what you want to say in our lives, Lord. So, Father, I just pray that as we go from church, Lord, to living the normal life, I pray, Lord, that we would live it in you every day, Lord. And I just want to pray this over you guys here. So, and I want you to receive this. Stand so you can just sit there and ask the Lord just to, you know, fill this in your life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Guys, one last little thing. I just have a sense that if there's something you've done to somebody that's hurt them and you need to go and ask for forgiveness, go and do that, eh? Don't wait go and apologize and genuinely make good the amends that you've done, eh?